Good morning. Welcome to our final Jude devotional. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are coming to the end of this short letter of Jude, and that's the last book before Revelation, so that means that on Monday morning, Lord willing, we will be beginning our journey through the book of Revelation together, and I do anticipate we're probably going to be in Revelation until Advent, till after Thanksgiving. I'm probably going to take off Thanksgiving week, so my plan, I'm going to try to sketch out a schedule that would start on Monday and that would end the Friday of the week before Thanksgiving to cover Revelation. So I hope you'll be able to join us for that. But we have a wonderful close to this powerful short letter. Jude has had a lot of hard things to say about false teachers within the church, about those who pervert the gospel by making the grace of God into an excuse for sensuality, or people who are gossips and slanderers, people who challenge the authority of the leadership of the church, and how destructive their influence within the church is. But he's going to bring us back to the theme that opened the letter, which is very, very positive focus on the powerful grace of God. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into the last several verses of Jude together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. All of your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, and it lays us open before the eyes of him, of you, the one with whom we have to do, the one who judges and sees all. So, Father, may your word do its work by your spirit in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read the opening of Jude first, and then we'll go ahead to the close, because what's here in the opening comes back again in the close. And we'll see that together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now we're going to jump down to verse 17. This is the conclusion of the letter. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful and powerful conclusion to this powerful short book. Let's go back to, we see this theme three times. I want to show you this big theme that it's here three times, and it's the theme of being kept, of being kept. So we are, those of us who are receiving this letter, are those who are called, who are loved, and who are kept for Jesus Christ. Now, Jude gives a command in verse 21, that is, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But then the conclusion in the doxology is, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So we have this very serious command that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we do that? How can I keep myself in the love of God? Well, I can only do that because I am kept for Jesus Christ, and mercy, peace, and love are being multiplied to me, and because of him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to present you before his presence. So I can obey this command to keep myself in the love of God only by the power and the strength of him who keeps me. That's true for everything in the Christian life. Anytime God gives us a command, it is the power of his grace alone which enables us to be able to walk in that command, to keep that command. Let's look briefly at these earlier verses here. Jude calls attention to the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. You think, well, where did the apostles make that prediction? And really the closest place where we find words like that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. So that's the language, I think, that Jude is referring to. So we see this one of these examples where Jude is referring to something in one of Paul's letters. He's summarizing, of course, Paul's teaching, but saying this is the prediction of the apostles. And really, if we understand what the last days is, in the last time, in the last days, the last time or the last days is definitely the age that we are living in now. But it was also the age that Jude's readers were living in when they received this letter. It was also the day in which Timothy was living, and that's why Paul wrote what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3. It's also the days in which the book of Hebrews was written, because Hebrews opens by talking about how in the past God spoke at various times and in various ways to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So we live in the last days, but sometimes people misinterpret that and they think, well, at any time now, we're going to see Antichrist rise up and all this sort of imagination unfolds. The truth of the matter is that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he became the first fruits of the new creation. He ushered in the new creation in his own resurrection body. And then when he ascended to the Father's right hand, and he poured out his Spirit upon the church, he fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet Joel that said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost began the last days, and we've been living in the last days ever since. And in the last days, we must always remember that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. Well, what does that mean? 2,000 years of soon? That's right. I love how Aslan puts it in Prince Caspian. I call all times soon. There is an imminence of the return of Christ. He could return today. He will return soon. And that could mean that we're here for another 2,000 years. We just don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. So beware predictions. But here's what we do know. The last days are marked by a radical division between those who live like the world, devoid of the Spirit, and those who live by the Holy Spirit, and who live in the holy faith, and who live in the love of God. Now, that is not always a distinction between those who are in the church and those who are out of the church. Too oftentimes in Christian history, we've tried to make this distinction between those who are worldly and those who are spiritual, and we've tried to pretend that the dividing line runs at the doors of the church. Those who are outside of the church are worldly, and those who are inside of the church are spiritual. And that's why many people have rightly accused Christians of being hypocritical, because you can look around at many professing Christians, many who are inside the doors of the church, even in the pulpits of the churches, and who are worldly, who are divisive, who are devoid of the Spirit. And guess what? It has always been that way. That's one of the encouragements I get when I read the New Testament letters. Some people look back at the New Testament church and they say, oh, if only we could get back to the purity of the New Testament church. I think, have you read the New Testament? Because the New Testament church was many things, but it wasn't this pure ideal time where there were no problems. There were people who were divisive and worldly and devoid of the Spirit then, just as there are now. There were scoffers following their own ungodly passions then, just as there are now. And so it is not a dividing line that runs between those who are inside the church and those who are outside the church, but it is in the heart of each believer. In the heart of each believer, will we follow after selfishness, worldly passions, ungodly passions? Will we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit? Or will we build ourselves up and be built up in the holy faith? Will we pray in the Spirit? Will we keep ourselves in the love of God? Will we wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life? There is a trusting and a waiting that has characterized those who walk in the Spirit. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living to please ourselves. We are trusting the Lord, and we're waiting on the Lord. Notice also the theme of mercy and love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were things that were there at the beginning. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The love of God is that which compels us, that which leads us on, that which motivates us, that which draws us forth. And the mercy of God is that which heals us, that which forgives us, that which keeps us. And so as we have been shown mercy, verses 22 and 23 would show us, we are to show mercy to others. As we have been shown mercy, we should show mercy to others. There are doubters. Sometimes our culture acts like doubt is a virtue. I don't think the scriptures teach us that doubt is a virtue, but the scriptures teach us that doubt is a reality, and it's a reality that even many sincere believers deal with. So we should have mercy on those who doubt. And then those who are caught up in worldly passions, ungodly passions, we should seek to save them, snatching them out of the fire. In other words, showing them, look, if you keep going with this burning desires and following your lusts and following your appetites, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned to a crisp. Let me pull you back from that. And to others, show mercy with fear. People who are, you know, really the dividing line in their heart has gone way over. There needs to be a sense in which we say, whoa, there but for the grace of God go I. Let me see if I can reach out to that brother or sister. Let me see if I can call them back, but I'm going to do so with fear, lest I be ensnared. Again, this dividing line runs in the heart of every believer. Will we be worldly or will we be godly? Will we be selfish in our passions or will we be walking in the Spirit and staying in the love of God? What's our hope then? Because it's a struggle. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know it's a struggle. So what's our hope? This dividing line in our hearts is the worldly passions and our selfish desires that rage, and then the love of God and the mercy of Christ that we want to walk in. What is our hope? Our hope is in the doxology. And that's why even as Jude is telling us about the need to keep ourselves in the love of God, to wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ, to snatch others out, even as he's urgently pleading with us about the necessity of our action, It's not a let go and let God mentality. It's a you need to be actively pursuing these things. But even as he's doing that, he ends his letter not there, not at the human level of you've got to do this, but he ends his letter by lifting our eyes up to the one who is able. Because if we know ourselves, we know that we are not able. And so now to him who is able. There is one alone who is able to keep us. He is the one referred to in the beginning, where we are kept for Jesus Christ, and he is the one praised at the end. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Do you believe that, believer? Do you believe that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy? It doesn't mean you're never going to sin or never going to need the mercy of God, but it means that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ will cover you before his presence on that day. And from this day to that day, God knows how to keep his own. God knows how to save his own, which means God knows how to keep his own. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. You see, he's the one who is able. And so he's the one that gets all the glory. He's the one that has all the majesty. He's the one with all the dominion and all the authority before all time and now and forever. And just as a little setup for Revelation, I don't believe the ordering of the books of the Bible is a coincidence. I believe God is sovereign over everything. And so I believe it's powerfully significant that where Jude ends, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Really, verse 25 is the main theme of all of Revelation. Really, this whole doxology from Jude is like a setup for the entire book of Revelation. We'll get there, Lord willing, on Monday morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the gift of your spirit. Thank you for the power of your grace. You alone are worthy. For you alone are able. So keep us. And keep us keeping our eyes and hearts on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed this short trip through the book of Jude. If you missed anything, all three parts of our little study of Jude are available on YouTube and Facebook and also on Sermon Audio. And so you can go back and catch up on anything you might have missed. If you are in the Harford County area and you need a church home, we would very much welcome you to come out and worship with us on Sunday morning at 10:30. We meet at the Newport Terrace, which is a Knights of Columbus building that we rent on Newport Drive in Forest Hill. And we would love to see you there for 10:30 worship on Sunday morning. You can find directions and more information on our website, foresthillpca.org, or go to our Facebook page. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a blessed day in the Lord.